Our Heavenly Father, as we worship for you with you today, we thank you for the freedom to express ourselves and to be able to come here today. We pray that we will see the blessing you intended for us, Lord. Amen.
Scripture reading is found in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 25. And I'll be reading out of the New King James. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
The offering for the religious liberty will happen January 25th, so you're getting a little bit of a warning. So maybe you could set aside some money over the next few weeks. We take our religious liberty for granted, and I know in years gone by, I've been here a few now, I remember Uncle Les getting up a long time ago every year. Does anybody remember that? And making an appeal, and I remember Uncle Larry also did it for a while too. And so I believe it's the January 25th will be the religious liberty on Sabbath. Today I'm going to talk about religious persecution throughout the world, but before I do that, does anybody know that there was a national Sunday law that was almost passed here in America way back in the day? Is anybody aware of that? I know a few people do. In 1886, Senator Henry Blair of New Hampshire introduced a national Sunday rest bill. And it was written, it says, this is a bill to secure the enjoyment of the first day of the week, commonly Sunday as a day of rest, and to promote its observance as religious worship. A great outcry was raised against this bill as worded. And so, it was continued. It was a huge debate. And December 9th of 1890, he reintroduced it with different wording. Ultimately, it didn't pass, but our church was very strong in religious liberty and with the department. And in 1888, after the Minneapolis conference, I believe it was in November of 1888, A.T. Jones, who was the main spokesman for our church when it come to religious liberty, reasoned with Congress and helped defeat the bill way back. So our church has been very strong when it comes to, people having the right to worship and express themselves as they choose. Here's something that happened October 29th, 2012, only less than 2 months ago. Suicide bomber crashed a Jeep with explosives in a Catholic church in Kaduna. Kaduna is in Nigeria, killing at least 8 people and injuring more than 100. Right now, we don't hear it so much in the news, but especially in the Muslim world, if you are a Christian, you're a target. And it doesn't matter if you're a Catholic, if you're if you're an Adventist or a Baptist or whatever, that you are a target. Another thing that happened here was a place called Egypt. We've all heard of that. There's 600,000 people. They're called COPTs, C-O-P-T-S. They have, since 1980, have faced harassment and outright oppression, and they've all been displaced. They've fled to like Libya and other places because of the persecution that they have suffered. In East Timor, which is in Indonesia, 100,000 Catholics have been killed by the government since between the 1970s and 90s. So over a 20-year period, over 100,000 people were killed. And the person that was like in charge of that says all the churches, all the Christian churches in that area need to be destroyed. So it's just, you know, unbelievable that something like that could happen in, quote, in our civilized world today. Another account, between August and October of 2008, Hindu hardliners in the eastern state of Orissa murdered 90 people and displaced 50,000 people. This was over a two-month period. They attacked 170 churches and chapels. This disaster was not unexceptional. The past 4 years, in other words, it isn't just, you know, an isolated case. The last 4 years have seen scores of assaults on churches and congregations in other parts of that country. But we think, well, you know, it's the Muslims or it's just the communists or people do that. But you go to, like, in Burma, where there's Buddha is the main religion, they also are murdering and torturing and, you know, killing people like crazy. It's just unbelievable, you know, what is happening. Now, what country do you think would be the worst when it comes to persecution? Does anybody have any ideas? Where would you think you would look? Where is that? China's close. It's not China, but it's close to China. It's North Korea. They said North Korea, for its 10th straight year, tops the Open Doors watch list. In other words, as the country where Christians face the most severe persecution. What happens is that people from China smuggle Bibles and things into North Korea, you know, to help spread the work of the gospel. So the number of trained North Korean spies is growing. In other words, what they do is infiltrate groups, and then, you know, they blow the whistle, then they're all killed. Border Patrol has been taken over by the National Security Agency, which puts pressure on the captured smugglers to disclose information about Christians helping refugees. In one region in North Korea, citizens are pressured to confess their crimes. A person told a reporter, they are gathering people by factory, school, and people units and telling them to write letters confessing precisely what foreign media they have viewed up to now. When they give you the paper, they warn you, saying that you know everything anyway, so just write it down. So it's basically like signing your confession, when, where, and what you saw. And the next thing you know, you're put in jail or worse. There's a group that's in Nigeria led by this guy named Boko Haram, which I've read about before. What they do is they abduct teenagers and young kids to fight in their army or their guerrilla warfare. And if you don't, they'll kill you. And they said just in 2000 alone that his group was attributed for 500 deaths. And this is in Nigeria. Now, if you go to like a place that's called Pakistan, we've all heard of that. There was a Christian that was going down the road one day with a cart, and there was a motorcycle in the middle of the road that was in the way. He didn't see anybody around. Remember, this is a Christian. He got off, he moved the motorcycle to the side so that he could continue down the road, and the owner of the motorcycle was offended. And he actually start beating him right there because he was going to teach him a lesson to not, you know, you can't touch my motorcycle. That's not the end of the story. Members of the Gill clan, that was the clan of the guy that owned the motorcycle, decided to attack Massa. Massa was the Christian that I just mentioned. So what did they do? Within a few hours, they arrived at his house. They beat him. They beat his wife. And so the Christian, they called the police. The police came. Of course, what did they do? They did nothing. So when they finally did take him to the hospital for examination, they received treatments for swelling in the leg and bruising and whatever. They didn't do anything about it. And they basically are saying now that his life is in jeopardy, that there's probably no chance he's going to survive or live because they're going to just make an example of him. And there's just nothing that he can do, and the government or the police aren't going to do anything for him either. This is what it would be like if you were a Christian living in Pakistan. Sherry, Trudy, and others have been in India, and they probably have a little better idea of the caste system and how that all works over there, because they lived in it and experienced it for a while. It says, a caste is still very much alive in Pakistan. Muslims avoid proximity to Christians due to the latter origins, because they consider Christians the lowest class. In several places, Muslim barbers refuse to give Christians haircut as it involves physical contact. In this village that I was just talking about, there's about 15 Christian families who cut each other's hair. I know it sounds sort of funny, but it's the truth. Several Christians drop out of school because their Muslim classmates refuse to eat, drink, and sit with them. This perpetual state of dependency on the upper caste, with the apparent poverty, segregation, coupled with religious fanaticism, accounts for why Christians in Pakistan rarely stand up for justice, because if they do, they're basically, they're just killed, wiped out. There's an article in the most recent Liberty magazine talking about a movement in Europe. And I'm just going to read a few paragraphs from it, so you get the gist of it. It says, Roman Emperor Constantine was the first European leader to impose Sunday rest on much of the continent. More than 1,500 years later, a contemporary movement to do so again started building momentum decades ago as the region pursued closer integration. In recent years, however, the expanding coalition to declare Sunday an official day of rest by law across the EU, which is called, of course, the European Union, has grown much stronger and more open in its plans. Powerful labor unions, religious groups, and so-called civil society organizations are all adding their voices to the movement. It's just not religious, it's a secular, it's every group. Even secular-minded activists have joined the increasingly powerful chorus. Indeed, according to some analysts at least, that the alliance to establish Sunday rest may finally be on the verge of success. What does that sound to you when you hear that? I'm skipping down through some of the paragraphs, but I want to highlight what I'm going to read right now. It says, of course, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox churches, and many Lutheran churches are especially at the forefront of this movement. Though it's now garnered support from a coalition that includes secular groups, together with the Catholic Commission of Bishop Conferences and Pope Benedict, are among the key drivers behind the agenda. Tuesday, May 15th, that was this year, we celebrated the World Day of Families, established by the United Nations and dedicated this year to balance between two related issues, family and work. So this is how that they're, you know, explaining why we got to have this day of rest, or Sunday. They should not hinder the family, but rather support it and unite it, helping it to be open to life and to enter into a relationship with society within the church. This is a Pope speaking. I also hope that Sunday, the Lord's Day, and the weekly celebration of his resurrection will be a day of rest and an opportunity to strengthen family ties. However, whereas in the past, the religious arguments were the key selling points for Sunday, today the effect is using justifications ranging from health and workers' rights to the promotion of family time and social cohesion. Religion and the notion that most Christians worship on Sunday, meanwhile, has been replaced with rhetoric like tradition, culture, and culture transition. Here's the bottom line. She says, even if Sunday rest does not succeed through the traditional political routes, she says the alliance that they're trying to pursue to make this happen, all they have to do is get like a million votes from the entire European community, and then that forces the legislature to make a decision. And she basically says, we're just going to continue to come back again and again until it happens. So that's what's happening in Europe right now, in a nutshell. Well, we would say, well, this can't happen here in America, right? There's just no way that could happen. Well, I think that's, we live in a bubble if we think that couldn't happen here. I have story here. The man's name is, his last name is Salmon, S-A-L-M-N. He's a devout Christian. He's a father of six children. And he holds Bible studies in his house a couple times a week. He has a prison ministry. And this year he served 6 months in jail and he had a $12,000 fine. For doing what? For having Bible studies in his house. Now, you would think, well, where is this? Is this like in Russia? Maybe Middle East someplace? This was in Phoenix, Arizona. Right here in our own country. I'll read a few more of the details here. Basically, what started the whole thing is that people complained because they didn't like him having religious services at his house. The size of the Bible studies range from 20 to 45 people. An ordained minister with a full-time prison ministry, Michael often leads the Bible studies, both teaching, discussion, and worship. Attendees park their cars on his 4.6-acre property so as not to crowd the streets. At no time did the city raise any concerns over the number of guests in their homes or vehicles in the yard. Rather, their concerns were based solely on the religious nature of the gatherings, a clear violation of citizens' fundamental right to freely exercise their religion, which is protected by the First Amendment. Determined to continue practicing the Christian faith, the Salmons did everything to try to reasonably accommodate the city's demands. They even built a building, like a 40 by 50 building, in their backyard to hold the 40 people so they could be inside and not, you know, bother the people outside. When it all got all said and done, they were cited for 67 code violations. And they even agreed to install sprinklers in their buildings and in their building. But ultimately, he ended up going to jail for 60 days and $12,000 fines. Now, the crazy thing is that if they were having like a Super Bowl party there or, you know, just doing something else, it wouldn't have been a big deal. But because it had something to do with religion and we have people that, you know, frown upon that and they complained. And here our government, contrary to what our Constitution says, just, you know, create all kinds of stress, and this story is still going on. Even though he's out of jail now, you know, it's just horrible. So, we live here in Oswego County. How many people here think about from 1 week to the next, or 1 month to the next, that our freedoms may be taken away someday where we may not be able to meet here on our Sabbath? I mean, there's so much stuff going on around us than that I don't think we have a clue. I don't, until I read some of the stuff this week. And I think as time goes on, it's going to get worse. I believe it was John Adams that said that democracy, our new form of government called the United States, would prosper if the people were commandment-keeping people and feared otherwise. Otherwise, they feared the whole experiment would fail. When our government was first set up, they were treading water, not treading water, but breaking ground that had never been broke before. And for people to be able to worship as they saw fit or to be governed by the people was something that was new. Two things that they were really strong about was this, that they wanted no king no more to tell them what they could do or not. And the other thing is they didn't want any pope or any religious figure to dictate how they should believe or live. This horrible tragedy just happened yesterday. You know, it seems like these things are getting more frequent, or maybe I'm just getting older and just everything is coming together, but I think that you're going to see as time goes on, people calling for our government to do something to save us from ourselves. But you know and I know that no law or legislative action can change the carnal heart. But I don't think this will stop. I call our political machine. People on the left will call for a banning of guns and disregard the lessons and examples of past history. And then people on the right will call for a day to worship God and bring our United States of America back to a place where God can bless us. The secular clasping hands with religious. You know, you would think that couldn't happen, but if it's happening in Europe right now, and I think it could happen here. Disregarding our fundamental right to choose to worship God as our conscience dictates. Bringing these stories to you, I'm not trying to motivate you out of fear. Never works. But I'm just trying to bring you some of these things here today, just so that you're aware of the importance of the times that we live in today. I think we still really do live in a bubble here. We're so isolated from New York City and, you know, all the bad things that happened there with the storm and whatever, and from the Middle East, from, you know, the things that are happening in Nigeria. We really are really blessed here to be able to worship and do as we please when it comes to our faith. So now, in conclusion here, you know, where do we go from here? I know we need to proclaim the gospel and we need to live it. But I'd like for you to turn with me to, hopefully I wrote it down here, Mark 13. Jesus predicted at the end of time that being a Christian was not going to be an easy lot. And this is sort of a warning and a promise all at the same time. It's found in Mark 13, starting with verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you, talk about Christians, up to councils. In the synagogues ye shall be what? You shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be published or preached among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak or say. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men, for whose sake? For Jesus' sake. But he that shall endure to the end, what? The same shall be saved. Our closing song is, somebody help me, what is it? 100? Oh, one of my favorites. Greatest Thy Faithfulness. And we'll sing all the verses. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this Sabbath and for your love and care for us. Thank you for the freedom to be here today. And we pray that we may take advantage of these opportunities each day of our lives, each one of us, spreading the gospel and your love for us. We ask it in your holy and blessed name. Amen.